All right, so where we left off in Acts chapter 19, Paul the Apostle is in Ephesus, and we talked a lot about Ephesus specifically as a city, you know, a very debauched, very wicked city. You know, Las Vegas has the phrase Sin City, a lot like that, okay? In Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Temple of Diana. Diana was, you know, a Greek goddess of fertility, which, you know, you would honor the goddess of fertility by sexual immorality and having babies. And, you know, it would go to the extreme, obviously murdering live children to honor this pagan god that isn't real. And, you know, if you were to Google Diana, what would come up would be the Roman goddess, typically, which is beautiful. You know, a goddess, you know, where typically Diana would, have a quiver full of arrows and, you know, but a beautiful statue or whatever. But in this city of Ephesus, Diana, it wasn't that Diana, it was more of the Orient Diana, which was grotesque. Can you put the picture up here? So this is the Diana that the Ephesians worshipped. And you can see on her chest is breasts, all of these breasts. And it was a sexual, deviant, you know, and again, in a city where this just, you know, was rampant. Remember in the Temple of Diana, we talked about it in detail, how it was set up, but it was a safe haven for criminals that were on the run. So criminals would be on the run, and their destination would be the city of Ephesus to get to one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and they would be safe inside this deplorable temple, okay, which was the biggest Greek temple in the world. And they would make it there, and they would just, you know, interact in some really wicked sin. Okay, without going into too great detail. And, you know, if you were to see it, you can't really see it because it's a smaller picture on the TV, but all the way up the legs of this statue are goat heads. And obviously, you know that, you know, this is, it's a very pagan, twisted thing, okay? And even idolatry, whatever, you know, the idol is, it's sin. It's wrong, right? In the Ten Commandments, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't worship any graven image. That's a graven image, and that is another god, okay, before the Most High God. So these people were steeped in sin, and they were, you know, and they didn't even realize it. And then Acts 19, Paul comes on the scene, and like, you know, a man of God that loves the Lord, that, you know, is full of the Holy Spirit for 2 years. We read that, right? In like verse 11 or verse 8 through 10 or whatever. Paul, this man, set up shop for 2 years. And every day, remember during the hottest time of the day in the elite school of Tyrannus, the school of higher learning, he would go in there and he would teach the scriptures. He would expound upon the scriptures. And so much so that it says this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia, not just Ephesus, but all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, mission accomplished, right? Paul taught the word. He spread the word. It took time to do that. And I just want to, you know, lay it out there. Is there someone, a group of people, or a family member in our life that we maybe laid out the gospel once or twice or three or four or five times, and we deem, nah, no chance. They're not getting it. They're not picking it up. And we move on, right? Well, here's a man full of the Holy Spirit that obviously the Spirit of God led him to this city that for 2 years, that's a long time, for 2 years, every day, you know, largely rejected, mind you. This was a deplorable city, as we said, right? And this man for 2 years went into this school of higher learning, not a Christian school, a school, you know, a secular institution, and taught Jesus accurately. And the word of God spread so that all Jews and Greeks in the region heard the word. Pretty awesome, right? And then, you know, the next section talks about this Jewish exorcist, Sceva, and his sons. And, you know, they have no relationship with Jesus, remember, but they try and claim Jesus, who Paul preaches. And they try and cast out this demonic spirit, but there's no intimacy with Christ. It's simply, you know, the God of this other person. In the God of this other person, I cast this evil spirit out. And that ends horribly, remember? The evil spirit leaps on them and beats them up, and they end up naked and they run away with their tail between their legs. And, you know, and that could be a trap that we also fall into. For a long time, I worshiped the God of my mom. I say it all the time. I worshiped my mother's God. It wasn't my God, right? I didn't know Christ. Christ certainly didn't know me personally. But I worshiped the God that I saw working in my mom's life. And I thought that was good enough until it came time to, you know, like cast out the evil in my life. I got jumped, beat up, and I left with my tail between my legs. So it has to be personal, church. It has to be intimate. You cannot get in a relationship with a God that you don't allow to know you and speak some hard things into your life, right? As you read the Bible, when you fall in love with God, you're going to read things that are controversial, things that, you know, go against the way that you are living. They go against your lifestyle. You have to make some big changes, you know? Like, for example, people come to Christ and they live with their boyfriend or their girlfriend. They live together under the same roof. Is it a sin to live together with someone you're not married to? Absolutely not. That's not a sin, but you know what is a sin? What happens under that roof, right? What are you doing living together? So it's typically, it doesn't stop there, right? It's how you live your life and conduct yourself. And the Bible warns us of something called the appearance of evil. Certainly appears to be an evil situation. You're living with someone you are not married to, which is a sin, okay? Because God says so. Sex outside of marriage is immorality, which is sin. And when you have a personal relationship with Christ and you read the Bible and the Bible speaks to you, it's going to be truths like that that's cut to the heart, okay? But if it was just the God of your mom, that doesn't matter to you, because there's nothing personal. Does that make sense? And so, you know, that's what we're reading about with this exorcism gone wrong. And then verse 17 we'll pick up. This became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. So, you know, this brought about an awe, okay? They witnessed what happened here, and it was an eye-opening experience, okay? In 18, many also of those who had believed kept coming. So this is repentance. They kept coming. They were confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them, the books, and found it 50,000 1,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. So, you know, this is something that the Gospels talk about, fruit worthy of repentance, right? Is it enough to say, you're sorry, I'm sorry? You do something that is a sin, you something that is offensive to God, and verbalize, I'm sorry. Is that enough, right? God's word says repentance is, there's action involved. And John the Baptist would say, bear fruit worthy of repentance. It should look like something, right? We around here teach that you don't listen for repentance, but rather you look for it. You look for it. There's action. Words get old and long after a while, right? Especially with the crew we run with. Words don't mount up to much. Action is everything, okay? Repentance, by definition, it's the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change the mind. Change the mind. Not think the way you used to think. Literally to change your mind, right? And change your mind about what? About everything. About everything. Starting with, I'm right, and nobody's going to tell me any different. Okay, that's the first mistake right there. We need to change our mind. No, God is right, and he has the right to tell me I'm wrong. And I really need to consider and look at the word, right? You know, love and the feelings in my heart aren't the deciding factor of the decisions I make. That's what the world would tell you. Hey, man, follow your heart. If it feels right, do it. You love this gal, have sex with her. That's all that matters. You love her. You care for her. You're going to marry her someday? Go for it. God's word says that's sin. It's not my heart that I follow. My heart is desperately wicked above all things. Why would I follow my wicked heart, right? I follow the word of God. I follow the Holy Scriptures. I follow the Spirit of God. Right? And that there's safety in that. There's safety in that. And so what's happening here, this book burning service, and this has everything to do with worshiping. It was this black magic and these magic practicing books that, you know, this group of people were used to finding their worth in. Okay, that's how we get our English word worship. It literally means worth-ship. What is it worth to you? Okay? If we were to follow it out, you know, and the word worship is defined as, you know, to honor with extravagant love or supreme honor. The act of paying honor to a supreme being. The Hebrew word is shakah, to bow down or to prostrate oneself. A physical position, to prostrate yourself. How come it's so awkward when we get up in the morning to get on our face before God? Now, I'm not meddling. Maybe some of you do that. But, you know, that was really hard for me to do at first. I don't bow down to nothing, right? Well, you know, think that through. We don't bow down to anything. I certainly did. I certainly bowed down. I bowed down before people and begged, you know, my kid's mom to forgive me. I begged my mom to let me in the house. I begged the cops to not arrest me. I bowed down before the porcelain altar, right? Many times. We bow down a lot in our life. And worship is to bow down before a holy God. Man, it is so good for me to do that. It puts God in his proper place and me in mine, right? And it's a physical position to bow down before God, right? The Greek word for worship means to kiss the hand or, again, to fall on your knees. So, you know, as we read here, these Ephesians who practice magic, He took all these books. They were expensive. They were valuable. 50,000 pieces of silver was a lot of money in those days, and they burned them. And just the act of burning something, there's no bringing it back, a book especially, right? There's no bringing it back. It's burnt. It's gone. And I think that's what God is speaking to us about, the idols in our heart. Do we take the idols in our heart and do we put them in our back pocket? Or do we lock them up in a closet? Or do we burn them to the ground? There's a difference. There's a difference. Do we burn them to the ground? Are they gone? Never to be brought back. Never to be resuscitated, right? Gone. And that's what we're reading here. This was like repentance. This is in action. They burn the books. No more books. Goodbye, books, right? No more temptation to do that. You know, and whatever that means for you. I mean, everybody has their own struggle. But we need to, man, apply this to our life. Burn that thing. Verse 21, now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. You know, Paul had developed a relationship with these people. So he stuck around for a while, right? Verse 23, about that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way. Now, last Wednesday, we talked about that title, that original title for Christianity, The Way. You know, and it's simple, but it's beautiful, right? You know, like over time, Christianity has become, you know, has become sects and denominations of, you know, followers of Christ. That was never the heart of God. You do know that, right? In the beginning of the church, it was just called the way. Christ is the way, right? John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. And that's what this is saying, right? We as a church need to get back to Jesus. This isn't a Calvary Chapel thing, man, you know? And you know, I ask for forgiveness for ever even bringing it up. Yeah, that's the family we belong to. I'm thankful for it. You know, some awesome men of God have helped me tremendously. But we are of the way, right? We are of the way of Christ. And that's it. That's all that matters. This is a Jesus thing. And if we speak Jesus language, we can go anywhere in the world and have good fellowship with people, right? I get it. Our style is different, how we worship, the music, dress code, all of that. But when we stand before the Lord, do you think any of that's going to come up? No, it's going to be all about Him, all about Christ, right? So the way of Christ. And let's talk for a minute about that way. What is the way of Christ? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus Himself says this, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am, Jesus is describing Himself, His character, the only time in the New Testament, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. That's the way, gentle and lowly, meek and humble, okay? So the way of Christ is not proud and boisterous. It's gentle and lowly, okay? When you hear the word meekness, what enters your mind? If I'm honest, most of my life I heard meekness and I thought weakness. But meekness is great strength under God's control. Christ is meek. And Jesus has all strength, right? But yet, it was controlled. It was controlled. But when it needed to be on display in the temple, for example, right, he cast out those that were ripping people off, and he flipped over large tables and fashioned a whip and whipped the rip-off artists out of the temple. That's when he said, "You have turned my Father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. There's no place for you here." So, very strong Lord, but meek and lowly, mild, okay? Second point about this way is Jesus is a servant of all. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus again saying, "For even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So the servant of all, Christ Jesus, the King of Kings. Just picture for a second where Jesus was, you know, before he entered Mary's womb, right? Where was he before that? Where was he positionally, right? In heaven, in paradise, in this kingdom, right? He was had all authority. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no tears where he was at, right? But he, you know, condescended, came down to earth, put on flesh, man, for us. Put on flesh for us. Think about that for a minute. The servant of all. He had to do that in order to die, which obviously was not for him. It was for me, okay? He did all of that for me. And every day, you know, dealing with the impatience of man, you know, think about the statements from Christ where he would say, "Oh, you wicked and foolish generation, how long must I tarry with you?" You know, and it's like, you got to understand the heart of the Lord. He's like, man, you know, I did every day in his life was tarrying with this wicked and foolish and impatient generation, right? Faithless. But he loves us. He loves us so much. So gentle, lowly, servant of all. And the last thing is a friend to sinners. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Now all the tax collectors," they were like the worst sinners, right, of the day, "and the sinners," notice that, so it's like all the tax collectors and the average sinners, "were coming near to Jesus to listen to him." Listen to this. "Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying," they were literally getting mad, and their gripe was, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's the second most intimate thing a Jew could do. Obviously, number one being sex. Number two is eating with someone. It was very intimate. Still is in Israel, right? And but Jesus ate with the worst, wicked, vile sinners, okay? So, like, we're the followers of the way. We love Christ. Is this true of us? Are we gentle? Are we lowly? Are we meek? Are we humble? Are we a servant of all? Are we a friend to sinners, to the most heinous sinners? Or are we afraid about our reputation? I can't be seen with so-and-so. I got this reputation, man. I got a certain job. I can't be seen with this certain person or whatever, you know. Jesus didn't care about that. It was all about people. It was all about me and all about you, right? Thank the Lord for that. All right. Verse 24, "For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, that the photo we had up there. So this silversmith would make these silver shrines of this false goddess, Diana or Artemis. And he was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. So he was killing it, right, with making these silver shrines and selling them outside of this temple. Verse 25, these he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. So this, you know, this man, this is what he did for a living, but he was prospering off of the worship heart that God gave us, right? We've all been created to worship. Isn't you guys with me, right? We've all been created with a heart to worship. And what is it that we worship, right? And these Ephesians got caught up in worshiping this false goddess. And they became so far from the truth, okay? So far from what God has desired for them, they would buy silver shrines of this grotesque goddess and they would worship it. They would worship it as if this was God, okay? And to you and I, it sounds ridiculous. We hear that and it's like, why would anyone do that? You know, and again, guys, this is archaic and ancient. I get that. But just think for a minute, because we too have been created to worship, right? Like every other human that's ever walked the earth, what captured our heart? What takes our time and attention? What takes our money? What takes our thoughts? You know, for a long time, for me, it was drugs and alcohol. It was wicked, vile sin. And I thought about it when I woke up in the morning. And I thought about it when I drove to work. And I thought about it while I was working. And I thought about it on my way home from work. And I thought about it when I laid down at night, only to think about it when I woke up in the morning. All day long, right? I worshiped something that didn't love me back, something that was destroying my life. And it doesn't have to be something like that. We can worship another person. We can worship another human being. And that happens more frequently, I would dare to say, than drugs and alcohol. The worship of another sinner, a relationship where someone feels as if, it isn't true, but they feel as if they cannot go on without being with this person, right? And that's because that individual, that relationship has become an idol in your heart. And God, only God can replace that in your heart, you know? Going back to the books, right? They need to be burned. Don't burn the person, all right? But, you know, I'm talking about the thought, the spot that person has in your heart and in your life. Jesus, that's his rightful place. We have to yield our heart to Christ. We have to give our life to him. He's a good God. He's a good master, right? We know that. But that's something we need to do daily, is yield our life to Jesus Christ. And so this man, Demetrius, is trying to stir up a riot, okay? He's offended. He sees what Paul is doing, and this isn't something that happened overnight. Again, Paul was there for 2 years, and he's going to be accused of persuading people. Now, church, who persuades people? Is it men that do that? You know, that persuades them unto God? No, we talked about it last week. It's the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit active. He is with us, right? And the Holy Spirit, that first preposition, is with us. And being with us is stirring and persuading people. And Paul gets the blame for it. Let's keep reading. Verse 26. You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis, or Diana, be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence. So, guys, can our God be dethroned from his magnificence? No, right? No. God cannot be dethroned. God cannot go away. So there's a clear example that, you know, it was an eye-opener for these people. They're worried about their goddess being knocked off the throne. Well, if she was really a god, would that even happen? Where's the power and authority, right? So, I mean, logic just tells you that there's nothing there. There's no weight there to it, right? And so Paul's getting the rap for persuading these people, and this guy Demetrius is trying to stir up a riot, and it does work, verse 28. When they heard this, they were filled with rage. They began crying out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." The city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions, from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. Also, some of Asiarchs who were friends of the sent to them and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So his friends are stopping Paul from going. Obviously, God was using him and had plans for Paul to go on to the next city. Verse 32, so then some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. How funny is that? So it's like there's so much confusion. This guy Demetrius stirs up this riot, and it's all linked to their bank account. People get real aggressive when it affects their bank account. And that's exactly what's happening here. Demetrius is saying to all the other shrine makers, hey, this guy Paul, he's come here and he's persuading people that our little shrines we're making, man, they ain't nothing, and no one should buy them. And guess what, guys? We're going to end up poor. Well, that's going to stir up a riot really quick, right? And so they do. They start trying to grab whatever Christians they can and punish them. And wisdom prevails, and some of Paul's traveling companions, they protect Paul because they know that God is working through him and in him, and he has a mission to go on to the next city, right? And so there's great confusion in the area here, and we know from the Bible, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, does anyone know what that verse says? So God is not the author of confusion, but God is the author of peace. So again, another eye-opening example that this is not of God, right? God, the one true God, offers peace. These people are mightily confused. Some of them are yelling something, some of them are yelling something else, and the guy in the middle is like, what do you want from me, right? And everybody's confused. They don't know which way to go, okay? So at that moment right there, the Spirit of God is what needs to take control, okay? And it's true in our life, right? Sometimes we are confused when we allow the enemy to step in, when we allow our flesh to take over. There's going to be confusion. We're not going to know, like, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go this way or that way? It's prayer and trusting God and letting the Spirit of God lead you. Christian, fellow Christian. If you're not a Christian, that isn't going to work for you. Okay? If you're not a Christian, man, cry out to Jesus. He loves you. All right, we're almost done. Verse 33, some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Diana and of the image which fell down from heaven, and do nothing rash? For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temple nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint, let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accursed of a riot in connection with today's events, since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection, we will be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." After saying this, he dismissed the assembly. So, you know, cooler heads prevailed in the end, right? And, you know, this man spoke up and kind of let, you know, wisdom prevail. And, you know, they didn't want this riot to take place, and tried to, you know, just mention that if this was something you wanted to go further with, Demetrius, you know, we have a legal system here, and do it the right way. You know, bring these people to court, you know, and sue them, and, you know, and on and on like that, okay? Rather than doing it like the vigilante way, which is what was starting to happen. You know, and all through all of this, the last thing I'll mention is the calm and the security that Paul has in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Notice, as all of this is taking place, who doesn't speak up or yell? Paul doesn't say nothing. Let's God take control. You know, let's God fight his battles. If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Sometimes in our flesh, we're like, I object. You know, we have a lot to say, but we usually dig a bigger hole for ourselves. Let the Lord speak up for you. And he did. You know, God did prevail and got Paul and them out of there and on to the next city, which is Acts chapter 20. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this chapter. And we see, you know, worship, and which is only you, Lord, deserve our heart and us to worship you. So, you know, forgive us, Lord, for giving our time and attention to many other things. I think that, you know, it's, if we aren't careful, it's something that just happens. You know, there's an enemy. There's obviously a evil presence that wants us to compromise. You know, we've been taught around here that's incrementally surrendering to the enemy. And at the same time, we're stepping away from a holy, loving Savior. Lord, I ask that, you know, you would protect our heart from that. If there's repentance that needs to take place, Lord, speak to us about that. All of us, Lord. I pray for my church family tonight. You know, anyone here that is having a hard time, that's struggling, Lord, please bless them with peace and comfort, and remove the confusion from their life that Satan tries to dominate us with. It isn't of you, Lord. We claim victory in the name of Jesus. Bless our night. Keep us safe as we drive home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.